So if you would, if you have your Jewish hymn book with you, that would be the book of Psalms. Would you please turn to Psalm 139 if you have a copy of God's Word with you? Love this psalm because of many reasons, but number one, there's four stanzas to the hymn. Each stanza has six verses to it. And it just breaks down really very nicely. You can just move right through it and see the main thought that David is trying to communicate to us. I really think that whether in these words or in different words, we still have asked questions with the same idea in mind. And these questions are really answered quite well for us in Psalm 139. For instance, in verses 1 to 6, how well does God know me? How well does he really know me? How close is God to me? Is he really with me anywhere, everywhere? Is there anywhere I can go he's not there? Is there ever a chance he's going to leave me? How carefully has God made me? That's today, verses 13 to 18. Then how much will God help or protect me? In the midst of a culture that is not exactly a friend to grace, how will God help or be with me or protect me during that time? Now, if you were looking at this from a theological side and you wanted a word, then you get the three omnis that come out to you in the first three movements. Omni meaning all. God is omniscient. God knows everything. You saw that in verses 1 to 6. There's not one bit of knowledge anywhere in the universe that God does not already know all about it. The second thing is there anywhere I can go to escape from the presence of the Lord? It's omnipresence, and God is with me wherever I go. If I ascend to heaven, he's there. If I make my bed in Sheol, he's there. If I get on the wings of the morning and go into the uttermost parts of the sea, even there the hand of the Lord will lead me, and his strong hand is going to hold me. And now today comes this matter of God's omnipotence. Did he really make the world? Did he make me? And I think all those words, omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence, come together here. But I think, David, the thing we love about Psalm 139 is this. He's not just talking about the God who knows everything out there and the God who's created everything, the galaxies, the moon, the stars, everything. But the fact is that God knows all, but God knows me. God knows you, everything about you, and he still loves you. So the truth of the matter here is that God is not only everywhere in the universe, but he's everywhere with me. Wherever I go, God is with me. I can't go anywhere unless I also say the Lord is with me. And then when I think that God made the universe and creation, everything, but God created me and God created you, and he had something in mind when he did that. So I want you to meditate upon these words as I review them with you this morning, what we're going to be looking at in verses 13 to 18. He looks to the Lord and he says, "For God, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully made and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows that very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and I was intricately woven in the depths of the earth." I think this is my favorite. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How do you respond to that? How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. And I wake, and you are still with me, and I am still with you. So here are precious verses that deal with God's personal power in creating you and me. I want to share just three thoughts with you from these verses together. And they're pretty much self-evident as you look at the verses. Number one is God designed my being. God designed my being. I think, and this is just my own opinion, that this section of biblical truth is one of the most amazing and remarkable revelations in all of the Holy Bible. Remember, it was written by David 3,000 years ago, when at that time there was very little knowledge of anatomy and embryology, and what little there was in a very primitive situation state. Yet here in this ancient song, the prenatal stages of development are set forth with phenomenal simplicity and insight. And the point David is declaring is simply this: only a God who knows us and loves us and is near us could be so intimately involved in making us. The Lord Himself designed me. He designed you. No one has ever been born by accident. God created every human being in the image of God Himself. I can't tell you how many people I've heard through the years say to me that they were an accident, that their parents told them that. We never wanted you to begin with. Being born in a home where I knew nothing but love, that's just hard for me to understand how you deal with that. We never wanted you. You're an accident. I've heard that a lot in prison from men and women. And never do I recall, at least in an angry tone, but in a broken heart tone, I was never wanted. And they have a very hard time understanding, how could there be a creator, God the Father, that I've never seen, who wants me and loves me when my own human father and mother didn't want me and rejected me? From the very time of creation, God distinguished human beings from all other animal life. Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So we are persons created in the image of God. And where does this special act of creation take place? In the womb of the mother. Look at verse 13 again. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I know enough Hebrew to make me dangerous, which means I don't know much Hebrew. Took 2 years of it because you had to in seminary. I majored in New Testament Greek, and there's a story behind both of those statements. But at any rate, when you're in trouble, where do you go? You go to your friends, don't you? I've got two friends. I'm telling you, they are wonderful friends because they're always there for me. I just pulled one of the volumes off the shelf, and their names are Kyle and Delich, and they're probably the foremost Hebrew scholars. If you want to know anything about the original Hebrew or the meaning of the word, you go to Kyle and Delich, and you've got to know some Hebrew, that way you can understand what they're saying. But it's interesting when they come to this word that knitted here, you form me in inward parts, you knitted me together. They say there's really two meanings, and it's almost like one is not more primary than the other. The one means simply to knit, as we understand, to join or to weave together. And then the other means to cover over, to knit together, to cover over. So if David meant knitting in the sense of joining together, then he's talking about God's personal involvement in bringing everything together in the child's creation in the womb. If he means to cover over, then the idea there is God is placing the child in the womb as a place of covering, or they add, the place of protection. I tend to believe both meanings are intended here and both meanings are true. God personally fashioning the child in the womb, knitting everything together, is certainly there. But then he chooses the womb of the mother as the most protective place for that child to continue to be nurtured. He brings out this once again in verse 15, as we'll see. I did see this is not the exact words, but I did see a billboard. It was over the Lincoln Tunnel going into New York City several years ago. And I'm leaving out some of it for intentionally. But basically what it said was this: one of the most dangerous places in America today for a baby is in the womb of the mother. And you think about that, you say, ought never to be. God never intended for the mother's womb not to be a place of covering and protection. He goes on to say in verse 14, I praise you, I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Now, the word fearfully here doesn't mean that you've been made scary looking, although I suppose some of us are a little more scary than others. But it's a word which means to cause astonishment, a place of awe. Here it means that all of human life is separate or distinct from animal life, and that each individual human life is special and is distinguished from all other life. Every child, every human being, since our first parents, Adam and Eve, every one of them born into this world were born as God's unique and creative and wonderful work. That's why he says in verse 14, wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Now, this is a different word for wonderful in the Hebrew. And it means something beyond our ability to comprehend. That's what God's works are like. We can go so far, can't we? When we talk about omniscience, you know, we understand knowledge. We each know a little bit of something. But how far do you go when you think he knows everything in all the world? 8 billion people. How far can you go that without losing your mind? And the same thing is here with the marvelous creation of the baby in the womb. Then he says in verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. The process of a baby's prenatal development in the mother's womb has always been as unseen, mysterious. So the poetic expression that I was being made in secret, woven in the depths of the earth, carries that and conveys that for us. Words intricately woven is the Hebrew for embroidered, exquisitely composed of bones, muscles, sinews, veins, arteries, and other parts, all framed with that personal and wonderful omnipotent skill. Now, the minute I start talking of this, some of you you'll find your mind wandering with some questions, and you said, well, what about some people who are born with the presence of birth defects? And what may that mean regarding God's work? So how do you answer that question? The only way I know how to answer it is this. If there had never, if our first parents had never sinned, and sin never entered into the world, then everything would still be perfect. You got it? But the fall of man into sin has tainted everything. Everything gets corrupted. But God, couldn't you have stopped that defect? Couldn't you have turned things around inside that womb? Of course he could have. You say, well, that made God responsible? Indeed, it does. That's the point. That's the whole point. And so when we look at this, and if it happens to me, then the eye of faith can see the hand of God at work, even in what defects or injuries he would allow in his providence. So we go back 3,500 years. God's people are in bondage in Egypt. God says, I'm going to deliver them. They've been there 430 years. And he takes a young baby that was rescued, grew up in Pharaoh's house, and his name was Moses. And he says, appeared to Moses, the angel of the Lord, which would have been, by the way, the pre-incarnate Christ. No question about that. It wasn't just an angel. It was Jesus before Bethlehem, the angel of the Lord. And so God calls Moses, and Moses gives four excuses why he cannot be the deliverer of the people of Israel. And one of these was, Lord, I'm slow of tongue. I stutter. I can't really speak very well. Just about anyone else can do, but not I. And then God looks at Moses and hears what he says. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who made your mouth, Moses? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Do you get that? God takes responsibility for every what we call defect of a baby in the womb. We advance another 500 years. Now we're out at the temple of Jerusalem. Jesus and the disciples are walking by, and there's a man born blind from birth. The disciples saw this man as nothing more than a theological argument. Lord, got a question for you. Who has sinned that this man should be born blind? Was it his parents, or was it the man himself? Now think about that for a minute. Why would they ask if the man sinned so that he then was born blind? Well, then that means he would have had to have sinned before he was born, right? Who has sinned that he should be born blind? And they believed in prenatal sin. They got it from Jacob and Esau, who wrestled in the womb of their mother, Rachel. That's where their thinking was. Did he sin in his mother's womb and that's why he was born blind? Or was it his parents who sinned and now this is judgment upon them? Jesus, as we know, healed the blind man. I think I'm correct in saying it's the only one Jesus healed with a congenital disease from birth. Jesus said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Powerful. I had a great nephew born over in Indonesia. The father is the one who became my successor 7 years ago with the International Ministry of Good News. So Gary and Carol, my niece, are in Indonesia working among an Islamic people's group. And then she's pregnant with her second child. The doctor said, you've got to have an abortion. This child is not going to live probably not more than a year. Maybe two, but best guess, less than a year. He's going to be blind. Got a 10% brainstem. He won't be able to talk. He won't be able to walk. He you won't have much of anything of a purpose in life. You need to have an abortion. Gary and Carol wouldn't even hear tell of such a thing. That was their baby born in the Carol's womb. So they went to Singapore and they had the baby. The doctors were right. Not that he lived 1 or 2 years. He lived 28 years in one day. He could never speak. The only word he could say when his mom, dad, sister, siblings would come in the room. Hello. Hello. That's it. He never saw his mother's face. He never saw anything. He never walked. He never studied. He never read. He never saw the sunset. In 28 years in one day, he was with the Lord. Before he was born, God gave Gary and Carol this very verse right here. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. They could tell you story after story of the works of God that God did through that son of theirs. Most of you know Joel and Lori Feenstra, and they shared this with me with permission to share it with you. And I'm quoting them. In the case of a complete disability like Rachel, it's our duty to reverence the Lord in caring for one made in his image. This care is the visible act of worship to our author and finisher of faith. In our weaknesses is found God's strength. In helplessness is God's power undeniable. What a powerful testimony that is. And you know, every time Rachel's been taken again to the hospital, sometimes for weeks, we've all seen Rachel. We know Rachel. You think about this testimony of Joel, and yet they're so honest, even when things are so hard and tough. And they just share what's on their heart, what the truth is. And we love that because we can pray more fervently for them. A professor in a world-acclaimed medical school once posed this medical situation and ethical dilemma to his students. So he says, I'm going to divide you up after I tell you this story. And then he says, I want you to come back and as a group, come back with what you think is the answer. Here's the family history. The father has syphilis. The mother has TB. They already have 4 children. The first is blind. The second had died. The third is deaf. The fourth has TB. Now the mother is pregnant again. The parents come to you, the doctor, for advice. They are willing to have an abortion. If you decide they should, what do you say? The students gave various individual opinions, and then the professor said, break up in small groups for consultation. All the groups came back to report that they would indeed recommend abortion. And the professor said, congratulations, you just took the life of Beethoven. Beethoven. I checked it out. It's factually true. What we're saying today isn't going to work down at Brigham Women's in a school of medicine. But this is the answer of God. Every baby conceived, no matter who it is, where it is, has worth and is created in the image of God. And when you touch that, you're touching the face of God. The image of God. God designed our bodies. God determined our days. Powerful verses 16 to 17. David says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. So he says, before the conceived baby had any such form that could be seen by the eye of man. It was clearly and distinctly known by God. God was doing ultrasounds long before they are ever heard of with you and me. It's his creative design. Even when mom didn't know I was there, I was. God saw my unformed substance. It's a little personal. I'm the youngest of seven children. When mom got pregnant with me, the doctor said, "You'll never live through it. You must have an abortion, Virginia, Elizabeth." Mom wouldn't hear of it. Wasn't even something to be discussed. And I'm so glad 82 years later. But that was the commitment. That was the decision, whether it's my mom or whether it's Carol, and I've known others, the decision was made way ahead of time. The principles were laid because it was based on the Word of God. Here David speaks not only to the beginning of life at conception, I argue, dogmatically, I argue, but with the phrase, "the days that were formed for me," the days that were formed for me when there were none of them, includes the entire life for which God has a plan for that baby's life. Remember Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ? Today it's called CRU. And he developed a little yellow booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. And spiritual law number one was this: God loves you and has a plan for your life. Now, I can remember when a lot of pretty rigid evangelicals didn't like that. You can't start with "God loves you." Now, you got to start with, "Hey, you're a sinner, and your wages of sin is death, and you're going to go to hell." Now, I'll tell you about the love of God. Bill Bright says no. He says, "I want to start with God loves you. Not only he loves you, but he's got a plan for your life." And I don't know this, but I'm assuming maybe it was taken out of right of this passage. Before my substance could even be seen, the days of my life were already ordered. You saw my unformed substance in your book of written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when there was yet none of them. Now, this sense would be all the days, all the periods of my life, everything from conception to end of life and beyond are under sovereign control. No wonder David says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Such knowledge too wonderful for me." How do you put all that together? I think Pastor Rob did it a few months ago when we were studying Colossians. And he spent time on Colossians 1, 16, 17. All things were created by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made, in John. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God designed my body. God determined my days. Lastly, God delights in me always. God delights in you always. Verse 18. "How precious to me are your thoughts, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." Now, what happened here? Did David go to sleep thinking all these awesome thoughts here and just get completely carried away like you and I have had happen to us? Especially in the night, and then you just doze off? And then he says, "I awake, and what? The thoughts I went to bed with and were meditating upon, I'm still waking up with. I am still with you." Well, that's what most people think, and they're probably right because they're a lot smarter than I am. But I want to suggest the possibility that this David, who now has gone all the way back before any person was even thought of. He knew they would be conceived at a point of time, and that in that conception, all the days of that person's life would be determined, even to the point of when that person would die. And don't you just think he knew everything about all that would happen after death with that person? Could it be when he's saying, "I awake," that that's the awakening of the resurrection of the dead? Could it be? I would say it could be. I'm not saying it is, but he had in mind. I think it could be. And he wrote that messianic psalm in Psalm 16. Listen to these words. "Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul in Sheol." He talks about that earlier in this chapter. "Or let your Holy One see corruption." That's messianic. That's the book of Acts 13, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious bodily resurrection. "You make known to me the path of life." That's the days of my life. "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Just possibly, he's taken us all the way from conception to the development in the womb, to the life, to the death, to the glorious resurrection. Verse 17, he says that these thoughts are so precious to me. How vast is the sum of them? That word for precious is translated, I checked out a whole bunch of translations. It's a complex Hebrew word. It can be translated with the words weighty. Weighty are your thoughts to me. Heavy. Heavy are your thoughts to me. Difficult. Difficult are your thoughts to me. Even one says painful. Painful are your thoughts to me. Now, when you take all those words together, you come to the conclusion, and if you live life long at all, you know that God's plan for my life can be pretty weighty. Can be pretty heavy. Dare I say, can be painful. We know that. We know it to be true. He treasures the fact that God thinks about him. He considers those thoughts highly valuable, weighty, and innumerable. He sees the invisible. He penetrates the inaccessible. And he's superintending every detail. And he's able to do everything he chooses to do, even in the spite of the fact that we are living in a fallen world with pain, suffering, bereavement, disappointment, and death. You are praiseworthy and precious. But God, good grief, they sure are painful at times. So, we must be ready to say, "I don't know why. I don't know how it works. Very frankly, sometimes I just plain don't like it. I wish it weren't so. Your thoughts are painful to me. All the days of my life were written. The up, the down, the good, the hurtful." Nancy Guthrie wrote, "God does his best work with empty." She writes about losses, including two of her children who died within a few months of each other. And she wrote this, and I love the statement, but I had to ponder over it a while to try to understand what she was saying. "The hardest things to accept is the softest place to land." Think of the hardest things in life you had to accept. Painful. She says, the softest place to land, and that speaks of the sovereignty of God, of really knowing that and believing that. And remember this, God cannot be sovereign over some things unless he's sovereign over everything. He's either sovereign or he's not sovereign. You can't have partial sovereignty. 60 years ago, I met a woman, and God used her to change my life, my thinking, my direction. She was an older woman at that time. When I say older, 50s, early 60s. She was a medical missionary in a hostile situation. built a hospital. She helped people physically, helped them spiritually. And then there was a revolution in the country. Drug-crazed men captured her to hold her for ransom. By the way, 18 of her fellow workers were martyred. They abused her, they raped her over, over, and over again. Unlike the other 18 fellow workers, she was able to be rescued. By the way, she did go back to the same people, to the same hospital, to the same ministry after a few years. But during those years of working through the trauma of everything, she kept on asking God many, many questions. And it seemed like God always came back to her with one question in her own words. And I wrote down, "My dear child, will you trust me with that if I never tell you why? I never give you the answer. Will you still trust me?" Then he ended. She ends, "Will you trust me?" And she went back to the hospital and continued in ministry. "Though shadows deepen and my heart bleeds, I will not question the way he leads. This side of heaven we know in part. I will not question a broken heart. But we'll talk it over," remember, in the by and by. "We'll talk it over, my Lord and I. I'll ask the questions and he'll tell me why when we talk it over in the by and by." Let me close with this. His thoughts on you and you, you, every one of you. His thoughts on you are more than the sand at the beaches. That's what he says. His thoughts more than all the sand. Then it says this. I just love Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Have you ever just pictured God just with you alone and singing over you? Just singing how much his heart reaches out to you and loves you. How special you are to him. That's what Zephaniah writes. So David extended his wonder at God's concern for the individual in the past and in the future. He's been with us. He's superintending our development from the womb. Furthermore, his care reaches into the future, the days that were formed for me, which are written in God's book, before even one of the days came to be. How clearly this psalm teaches just how significant every human being is, from conception through development through childhood and beyond, encompassing every day of the individual's existence. And God knows, even if many today that deny that life begins in the womb and extends on into eternity, but how precious are your thoughts to me, O God, and how precious the unborn are to God. Would you pray with me? So, our Lord, we thank you for your word, the authority of it, the surety of it. I pray for any here today who have never realized just how much you love them and how special they are to you, that if they've never been born again of your Spirit, they would trust Christ as their Savior. And those who have gone through horrific experiences, even as a child, we pray that you would give them grace and mercy in time of need. Please have your way and help us to extol the wonder of it all. Our great God, our great Savior, in whose name we pray, amen.